and sisters, please stand to hear the Word of God as we continue in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, starting at verse 36. This is the Word of God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus far the word of God. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. In the preceding stories, we have seen Jesus heal a dying person, and we have seen him raise up one who had died. By contrast, in this story, there is no miracle performed by Jesus. The story does describe an extraordinary deed, indeed one of the most amazing deeds recorded in the whole Bible, but it is not one that is performed by Jesus yet. Jesus remains at the center of the story because this story, like all the others in the Gospels, raises and answers the question, who is this man? It takes place in the home of a Pharisee called Simon. Now, you can imagine that the home of a Pharisee, that is a very strict Jew, would have been just so, if not even a bit tense and uptight. This Pharisee called Simon had invited Jesus to eat with him in his house, and Jesus had accepted. Straightway, the fact that Simon had invited Jesus to eat with him is a bit surprising because, as we've seen in the gospel, the relations between Jesus and the Pharisees were increasingly strained. It bothered the Pharisees that Jesus associated with undesirables, and even deplorables, instead of respectables, religiously minded people like themselves. It frustrated the Pharisees that they couldn't find any fault with Jesus' character. And it angered the Pharisees that whenever they publicly confronted Jesus, he turned the table on them and exposed their hypocrisy for all to see. So the invitation of Simon to Jesus is surprising. As the story unfolds, it appears that he may have invited Jesus more for the purpose of a close-up critical examination to try to find any faults or weaknesses than as an expression of hospitality. So it's not hard to imagine that the atmosphere of the meal may have been a little bit tense. Then, completely unexpected, to the shock of Simon and his other guests, in walks a woman of the street, an immoral woman. What on earth is she doing here? And what possibly could have motivated this woman to invade the home of a Pharisee where she would be most unwelcome? Luke explains in verse 37 that she had heard that Jesus was there and that she came to anoint Jesus with anointment. Whatever else, this was a very brave woman, willing to endure the faces of Simon and his guests in order to see the face of Jesus. She probably intended to enter as quietly and as quickly as possible to anoint Jesus and then leave. But when she saw Jesus, she was completely undone, right in front of everybody. She began crying, fell to her knees behind Jesus, crying so hard that she's drenching Jesus' feet with her tears. Then, not having anything else to wipe his feet with, she lets down her hair to use as a makeshift towel. Then, finally, when she's recovered enough composure, she did what she came to do. She anointed Jesus, pouring out her ointment on his feet and kissing his feet. Do you find that woman's actions disturbing? I confess that I do. And as I've thought about it and I've prayed about it, I've asked God, why does this disturb me? Why does this perplex me? I've come to see some things about myself. But I'll come to that later on in the sermon. But for now, you can imagine how the woman's action must have shocked Simon and his guest, these straight-laced Jews. And here this woman of ill repute comes in and comes unglued and does this. Doesn't seem to have bothered Jesus at all, though. We know how Simon reacted because the Holy Spirit opens it up for us in the text of Scripture, and Luke records it for us in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, what the woman was doing, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Most people probably would have been touched, at least to some extent, by the woman's breakdown and by her tears, and probably would have wondered what caused her so much, what troubled her, what caused her so much grief that she was reduced to uncontrolled weeping in this environment. Not Simon. His response to the woman's actions tend to confirm at least my suspicion that he invited Jesus to his house in order to do a close-up critique of Jesus, to try to find some fault in him. And he thinks he's found it. He decides that Jesus really can't be the prophet that people think he is after all, because he allowed this immoral woman to touch his feet. No way would a man like Simon let this woman touch him. So in Simon's way of thinking, neither should Jesus have allowed her to touch him. Do you know that there are Christians today who would agree with Simon about that? They would say that we have to guard and protect Jesus and the gospel from contact with sinners, as if Jesus and the gospel are only for upright and respectable people, not for the undesirables and the despicables. So they avoid such people themselves and think others ought to avoid them as well. What do you think? We know what Jesus thought about the woman's actions, and we know what he thought about Simon's attitude because of what he said to Simon. verses 40 to 42. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus knew full well what was in Simon's heart. So he told him a story about a moneylender who forgave two borrowers who were unable to pay back what they owed, the one a greater and the other a lesser debt, and then asked him which of the two would love the forgiving moneylender more. We have Simon's answer in verse 43, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. I agree with those commentators that see in Simon's, I suppose, perhaps a little bit of hesitancy. Simon may have felt that perhaps the moneylender in the story is being a little bit overly generous in forgiving those debts. Simon's a lawman. Nevertheless, Simon acknowledged that the one who had been forgiven the greater debt would love the moneylender more. And then Jesus says to him, you have judged rightly. And then Jesus had another question for Simon. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, he's not asking Simon whether his eyes are working. Simon is physically able to see the woman, but there's more to see, to which Simon is blind. The woman has seen it, and that is why she's there. And it's why she was doing what she was doing. Jesus went on to say, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon's not blind. He can see the woman, and he rightly sees that the woman is a sinner. So do his guests. So does the woman herself. And so does Jesus. Himself sinless, he knows more than anyone else her sinfulness. The others and the woman herself saw her with eyes of judgment, condemnation, and rejection. But Jesus, while seeing her sinfulness more than any other, saw her also with the eyes of God's love and grace and mercy. Jesus, who loves and upholds God's truth and God's righteous law more than any other, also loves sinners and saves them. That's what he came for. That's what the kingdom of God that he proclaimed is all about. God's kingdom is manifested in the King himself, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who came to be for us and to do for us what we are totally unable to be and to do. Jesus was God's faithful Son, who perfectly fulfilled God's law, who perfectly displayed God's love. That is what the law is all about. We call this his act of obedience, his very embodiment of the righteousness of the law. And Jesus bore in his own body our sins and shame and guilt and our punishment and death in our place, what we call his passive obedience, in order to atone for our sins and to restore as God's children us, estranged sinners, to make us beloved to his Father, even as he is beloved to his Father. And that's how Jesus saw this woman. And it's how he saw Simon the Pharisee and his friends. He saw them with God's eyes of love and compassion and grace. And that's what the woman had seen. That's why she was there. She had heard and believed Jesus' message of grace, had come to anoint Jesus as an act of grateful devotion. And that's why she was overcome with a sense of both guilt and grief for her sins and gratitude for God's grace. She was just completely undone, right there in front of everybody. So Jesus explained to Simon and to his guests, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." That's why, far from being put off like Simon, Jesus was delighted by what the woman did. It was her unrestrained act of pure devotion, of love for the Lord, without a thought for what anybody else thought. And you know, that's what disturbs me about her action. Her unrestrained boldness and freedom, the freedom of her love for Jesus, unconcerned about what anyone else thinks. And it disturbs me because I want that. I want that. I want what that woman had. Now and then I get glimpses of it. I want to know, as she did, the Lord's love. And to love the Lord and the unrestrained, self-abandoned way that she did. How did she get that? She knew that she was forgiven much, for her sins were many. The Lord said so. How blessed, how wonderful, how overwhelmingly powerful is the grace and the mercy of our Lord. And you know, I think those times when I've had a little bit of a glimpse and a little bit of an experience of what that woman displayed is when I've been more aware of just how sinful are my sins, how sinful is my heart, and how incomprehensibly, wonderfully powerful is the love and the grace and the mercy of God. It's hard to face yourself like that. It's hard for me to face myself like that. Once in a while, the Lord breaks through and I can't escape it. And I find myself undone the same way that woman is. But the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord lifts me up. Now, I really want, her experience of God's extravagant love more and more. And I want to be able to display her extravagant expression of her love in response. I really hope, dear brothers and sisters, that what is described of her in this text finds deep, strong, loud echoes in our own hearts. I think that's what it's there for. Verse 48, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But she already knew that. That's why she was there. Jesus said it. Jesus said it for Simon and for his other guests. Jesus said it for everyone who hears or reads this story down through the ages. Jesus said it for you and for me, your brothers and sisters, you who trust in Jesus. The Lord says to you, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in the Lord God Almighty. You know, I'm just too much of a straight-laced Pharisee. God, forgive that. God, open my heart up to be able to display unrestrained devotion to Verse 49, then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Yep, that's the question. That's the right question to ask. That's the right question to ask. Let us worship our Lord with such devotion as this woman because of the answer to that question. Who is this that forgives, even forgives sins? He is the one who is able to forgive sins. That's who he is. Because he himself is the sinless one, and because he is our sin bearer, Christ in our place, the righteous one, the crucified one, and praise and glory to God, the resurrected and exalted one. And verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Interestingly, in the Greek, the preposition we translate in can also be rendered, and I think the commentators are onto something who say it really should be rendered into. Your faith has saved you. Go into peace. That's the gift of the Lord. We who believe also go in and into that very same peace that is the fruit of God's undeserved grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus desired for Simon and the other guests. That very same thing that they were so horrified at that they saw in the woman. That's what he wants for us. That's what we call the free offer of the gospel. And that's what we want for the sinners, the Pharisees of this world around us, as we bear witness to them of Jesus. May we bear that witness in free, unrestrained love. Let's respond to these applications of the Word of God this morning by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.